Who is the one giving the gifts? That's the question this morning. And there's a few important verses that highlight this pretty clearly that I'll state right from the get-go. Who is the one who gives the gifts? But 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the Spirit of God. Gifts are given by the Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians 14:12, kind of in and around the chapters that we have been discussing, states that these gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. Evidences. Ways to show that though we cannot see the Spirit, as John tells us, it's like the wind. We hear its effects. We see the branches moving. There's no leaves right now. But we know it is there by what we see evidences of its blowing. The same in the Holy Spirit. That he gives us evidences through these spiritual gifts, through fruits of the Spirit as well. And I thought how to begin this topic on the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, God, one in three, equal with Jesus the Son and God the Father, equal in power, equal in importance, equal in respect and love. If you even just think of the Trinity, how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are right now existing together in communication, serving one another, highlighting each other. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He shows us the Word of God. He shows us and highlights God's words to us. He made known to us and gives us understanding of all that we read. He was sent by the Son. The Son returned to glory. And he said, I must go if I am to send the Holy Spirit. And he will come and be your helper. And interestingly enough, as I was thinking about today, specifically being the day of celebration of St. Patrick and all that is done that's not in the same light of his life, it's almost sad that we've lost the real story and the real facts of this man, Patrick. A man who grew up in England, hometown Britain, was taken by pirates, put into slavery, some say at 14, some say at 16, became a slave in Ireland for 6 to 7 years, grown up as a young child in the church, knew who God was, had heard of creation and the Bible stories. But it wasn't until this time in slavery when God got a hold of his heart. And why mention Patrick? Well, it is told that he had a dream. Some might even say a vision. Some might say given to him by the Spirit inside of him to escape and that there would be a ship ready on the coast. In this dream, he could actually see where he needed to run to, where the path was, and how to get there. This was a man at the age of a teenager. And God opened a door for him to escape slavery, ran to freedom, back to England, and in his conversion, came to England, became a pastor, went to school. And yet another time, at the age of 49, this what we call Saint Patrick, even though he never received a sainthood, he's given the title, His father and his grandfather were priests, parishioners. But at the age of 49, he got what he would call his own Macedonian call. He had another dream, you might say vision, and he saw a man in Ireland calling him out, "Holy boy." He wasn't quite a boy anymore. But at 49, this dream called him, "We need you here in Ireland. We need you to come and speak the truth to us." And Patrick became a missionary, empowered by God and his Spirit, given certain gifts to accomplish God's purposes for this man. And he headed from comfort back into what Rome called barbaric Ireland, the place of Druid worship and paganism and all kinds of disastrous lifestyles. And Patrick said, "I must go there." And you know what's interesting? He was given by the Spirit this desire to be a missionary and go into the villages and change and see God work and change a leader in that village, so that that village now had their leader changed to Christ and the gospel spread from their own people. How much a greater influence when someone national and indigenous to that country is changed by Christ and tells others, "This is real. This Patrick is real. His faith is real. You must listen to him." And it is said that Patrick planted churches all over Ireland. And maybe, as I shared before, Ireland could be a very different country. At least some historians say, culturally, ethically, if it wasn't for this man named St. Patrick, who was given gifts by the Holy Spirit, heard God tell him, "This is your call and mission," and he listened and responded and headed off from Britain, maybe from comfort, into very uncomfortable, life-threatening situations, all to tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He is real. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. Powerful. And I just want us to see five things of the Holy Spirit. There probably is about 20. But I'm going to quickly just highlight five things of the Holy Spirit as we ask this question. Well, who is he? He is the Spirit of creation. If you're not right there in the front of your book, you can turn in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. He is the Spirit of creation. We read right in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then, have you ever noticed in Genesis 1, verse 26? Look at that as well, Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" The Father, the Son, the Spirit, all together in this creation process. The Father speaks, "Let there be light." The Spirit of God is there hovering, bringing life into all that God speaks. And we find also from Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was part of this creation process. Also, Colossians chapter 1 shares of this. The Holy Spirit, He is one who creates. It shouldn't surprise us. If He is God, the third person of the Trinity, equal in power, in gifts, different in person and role, in His responsibility, but equal in every other way, it shouldn't shock us that the Spirit too creates. John is a beautiful book. Speaks of the Helper coming in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And it speaks of Him teaching us and guiding us into the truth. Being sent by the Son. He is not just the Spirit of creation. He is the Spirit of Scriptures. A place that highlights this most clearly is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And also 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at both of those real quick. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And maybe we'll read in context here, verse 12 through 16. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is 2 Timothy 3, 12 and onward. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, that term is to be spirited, given power. The inspiration of God is given out. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Spirit of God gives forth in His breathing all of Scripture. If you just turn over a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 1, this is very clear in the Holy Spirit's role in how the Word of God, Scripture, was put together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 begins, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel. You'll find references in all of these prophets of the Spirit of God. They were moved and carried along by this third person of the Trinity as Scripture was written out. He is in every way, in every detail, part of the Word of God and how it came together. The Spirit is truth. And we will see that as well as we continue. That everything the Spirit brings is right and good and true. Even in our lives, He brings forth what is true. He knits our hearts that when we read Scripture, we are drawn to it. We are changed. We are being transformed as we look at the very words of God. The Holy Spirit creates. He was part of creation. He's part of the new creation when He comes into our life. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of the Scriptures. He is truth, and He is breathed out from God, the truth of Scriptures, using us to write it down, men moved, carried along, is the word, by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of promise. What God says He will do, He does. John 14:26, within that context of Jesus speaking to His disciples, He shares with them this Spirit whom He is promising to send. In John 14:26, He says in 25, these things, all of these things of what I am, the way, the truth, and the life, that I am going to prepare a place for you, that I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He then says in 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Whom the Father will send in my name. Jesus is making a promise to His disciples. He's making a promise to us. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts. And as this pertains to spiritual gifts, this doesn't mean, kind of like we might see in a cartoon or something, that we're just filled up to 100%, our tanks are full, and we have the capacity of the spiritual gift completely within us, but that this beginning of the Spirit being within us is a start to a new life, a new creation, the spiritual gifts being developed within us over time. As even 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we're being transformed from glory to glory. And maybe for you, this whole topic of spiritual gifts has seemed overwhelming, or where do you start? Well, I want to encourage us that we don't have 100% filled up tank capacity of our gift. Our life is being used to hone that gift, to help us discover, you know what, I'm strong here, you know, and I'm actually very weak over here. You know what, I feel energized and people are blessed when this happens, and I gotta ask for forgiveness and say I'm sorry when this happens. We discover what we're strong in, what God has gifted us to do, and maybe some things that we have not been gifted to do. That we as the body all together, being different parts, can do together. Those who are strong can fill in for others' weaknesses. My weaknesses can be filled in by some of your strengths. We are a family of God, knit together. This Spirit of promise also is stated in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. He's telling this to His disciples, that He's been with them for 3 years. It's your advantage that I go away. What are you saying, Jesus? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. He is the Spirit of promise. God, even the Son, gave us a promise that the Spirit would be given to us when He left. Do you believe that this morning? Do you cling to that promise? The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is inside of you. He's been given to you. He is a Spirit of life and creating things new within us. He's the Spirit of the Scriptures showing us the truth, opening our eyes as we read. Look at this beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just read a little bit of this context. If you haven't read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, I would have you just write that down, bookmark that, take a look at that once again. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But look at this promise given to us in verses 11 through 14. In Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. because we are in Jesus Christ. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, that is God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He isn't just a promise to us, but He's given us a promise. We are sealed. In those days, you might know, but a seal was not to be broken. It was a big clump of wax, usually impressed with the king's ring, saying, "This must go where it's intended, and if it's broken and someone opens it and reads it before it gets to where it's intended, then we have some investigation to do." But that seal was meant to say, this is coming from the king. It comes with all the authority of the king, the words of the king. And whoever reads this is to listen. That letter was like law, as we studied the book of Esther. The decrees from the king. And for us, we are sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. God's promise is not going to be revoked. He will not go back on His word. I don't know. There might be someone in this room too that might say, "Well, you don't know what I've done. How could God love me after this? How could He still have a smile and call me His child?" Because He has given us a promise. He has put a seal on it. It is, I think, Galatians chapter 4 that says we've been adopted. Yes, Galatians 4, sons and daughters, heirs to the kingdom of God. If any of you know what adoption looks like, you don't go back. You go before the judge. I've seen this in my own family with my brothers and sisters. The judge asks the parents a few questions. The child is there. If the adoption goes through, there's a letter in writing with a new name for that little boy or little girl. Everything changes for that one who is adopted. They are declared, actually made equal with blood brothers and sisters in every way, part of the family. That's what it means to be given the promised Holy Spirit. And in some ways, as we've seen, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Number 4, He's the Spirit of creation, the Spirit of all scriptures, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of truth. And as He shows us truth, He's also the Spirit of conviction. He's a Spirit of transformation. He's a Spirit of comfort, as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us. We can comfort others with the comfort that God gives to us, and that comfort comes through His Spirit. As we go to God's Word and we say, "Lord, I'm doubting. I need Your truth this morning, this week. I need to be reminded of my great salvation. I need to be remembering that I've been pulled out of the mud and the muck and the mire, and I've been placed on the rock that is Jesus Christ. I need to be reminded that even as James in 1 Peter tells us, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Lord, how do I understand that truth? Maybe you just meditate on that. That little piece of truth that will change your day, change your week, change the way you look at a trial? You know, for some of us, even I will confess, the snowstorm that we got, it went from excitement and joy to, oh man, we lost power. The house is going to get cold. We got to start making some phone calls. And God raising up some of the family of God and your gifts and your spirit within you to say, I want to help someone else. I'm going to call someone else. I want to check on this person. Make sure they're safe. Make sure they're going to make it. The Spirit of truth does that in our hearts, causes us to remember that He is in control of all things. And sometimes in the trial, some of you were enjoying the snow. At least my neighbor was. I saw him out in a snowmobile, which I may never see again. But some of you with bigger trucks, you were going to rescue others. I tried to get my car out of my driveway. And I don't know if you've ever loaded your car onto snow, but apparently, whatever word that is, I pretty much was spinning my wheels because there was more snow in the middle of my car than I couldn't touch the ground with the wheels. It was embarrassing, and I had to have others come and rescue me from my own driveway. But that's the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit using each one of us to serve each other. And that's what the Spirit of truth does. He puts in our hearts maybe a nudge, maybe a little bump. Maybe, you know what, I thought of that person. Maybe I should actually call that person. I haven't written that person a letter. You know, I need to sit down and actually write that letter. And I just want to end with this. The Spirit of creation, of scriptures, of promise, of truth. There's so many more. He's the one who convicts us. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who teaches us all things in the truth. He guides us. He keeps us from spirits that we shouldn't be following. He protects us. But I want us to close with, He is the Spirit of life. And this is true of the Spirit and the Son and the Father. The Trinity, at the core, in their heart, is life. You can see this in the fact that God said, I want to create. And I want to make the apex of creation, man and women. And I want to have a relationship with them. And it says He breathed into them the breath of life. He is life. You wonder how you might be a witness to others. How you might, by God's grace, be an instrument to save someone. Well, for one, you have life within you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have the greatest life. And whether you're doing it on purpose or most of the time on accident, other people are seeing that life inside of you. And you have the best life to give others, Jesus Christ. He is called the light of life. What He brings is a new person, a new heart, new fruits. That's part of the Spirit's ministry. When Nicodemus, the religious leader, came to Jesus in John chapter 3, he asked him the question, how must I be saved, Master? He came to him at night because I think he was a little embarrassed to be a religious leader and actually desiring to sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him questions. How must I be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. We're all born physically. We all understand the natural birth. We must be born again spiritually. We must be given a new life by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is another beautiful text of the fruit of the Spirit. The life that the Spirit gives is seen in the fruit he gives. And this is what it says in Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be reminded of these things, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. This life that is the Spirit is full of power. And this new power is said to be in you. And the truth is, when you become a new creation, it says the flesh is put to death with its passions and desires, meaning its powers and its sway and its clench on you. And the Spirit breaks you free from the grip of sin and death. It breaks you free from maybe an addiction or a thought or a hurt that needs healing. The Spirit comes in and brings you new life and new healing and puts to death that flesh with its passions and desires. The God of all the universe, the one who created all things that we see around us, that same God, the Holy Spirit, came inside and dwells in you, dwells in me. And if there's anything I've been thinking and learning of this week, thinking about the Holy Spirit and who he is, it's just the fact that he often is too far forgotten and neglected and not spoken of. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of what he does in our lives, that he is God himself inside of us, given to us as a guarantee for our eternal home in glory. I hope that blows your mind. Because I'm left without words when I ponder what the Holy Spirit has done, coming into my life, making me a new creation. Out with the old and in with the new. The Holy Spirit, the one who's given us these spiritual gifts. I pray that even this week you can think more on his role and who he is in the Trinity, and that we should not forget or neglect or lack to study who is this Holy Spirit. And that's just five of the many ways in which the Spirit is used and seen here in God's holy word. May the Spirit of God encourage you today as you go forth, as you think of the fruit of the Spirit. May you even look back and say, what has God grown in me this last week? What fruit am I seeing that he is beginning to work, that I'm starting to see pop up, as we hope to see out here pretty soon, the fruit of spring and the fruit of warmth and sun and life-giving fruit. That is our Holy Spirit who is inside of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to us, that Jesus sent when he went back to be with you in glory. He promised he would never leave us alone, and he hasn't. Thank you that the Spirit has created in us a new heart, a new mind, new desires, new loves. Lord, even as David in Psalm 51 prayed, I pray that this would be our prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. God, would you continue to mold and shape our hearts? Renew the Holy Spirit's power and work within us on a daily basis. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.